Take your Bibles, turn to the New Testament, to the book of Titus. To the book of Titus. Starting a new study tonight. It was a toss-up between this book and Psalm 119, but we will go back to Psalm 119 after this. I feel God is leading me to go through this. So tonight we're going to go through the first four verses of chapter 1 of Titus. Titus was a very small book. If we did it at the pace of Isaiah, we'd be done tonight. But no, we're not going to do that. We're going to make this a good Bible study. And the real issue is what is the purpose of this book? The purpose of this book is for Paul to encourage Titus to serve God. Okay? And it's an encouragement to all of us to serve God. And so tonight we're going to be talking about being equipped to serve. We are equipped by God's grace, and we should equip others for the service of God. And Ephesians 2:10, we keep on coming back to this. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Christ preached, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works. James says that faith without works is what? Dead, being alone. But folks, the things that God encouraged, that God wants us to do can only be done by God's grace. Can only be done by God's grace. So we have these letters. And Paul's writing these letters to people. And the big ones are Titus and Timothy. Both are preachers. But Titus has a unique position. Titus was like Paul's go-to dude. If there was a problem in the church, Titus was sent. He was sent to Corinth. And now in this book, he's been sent to the island of Crete to help establish and to help the church and get it established. So he left him on the island of Crete to settle the church down. Now, Titus, like Timothy, was a very young man. You know, and it's interesting. Titus didn't go to Bible college. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't get a PhD in divinity. He didn't get any of that stuff. He just was led by the Spirit, and he had a great mentor in Paul. Folks, we need to find great mentors of the faith that we can follow. And we also need to be a mentor of the faith also. Amen. Okay? And so the principles that Paul has shared to Titus apply to us as believers. So we're going to look at these four verses tonight. There are 4 points. There are 4 points in this salutation. In verse 1, what we see is a word of greeting. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. I have two words highlighted here. The one is for servant. What we see here in this verse, in the very first part of verse 1, is we see Paul's submission. Now, the Greek word for servant here is doulos. Way back in my ancient past, I went to the Air Force Academy. Freshmen at that time were called dualies, okay? From that word, and we were supposed to be the bond slaves of any upperclassman. What did an upperclassman just say? That's what you had to do. I'm sure that's all changed now in the political correctness of the military, that you can't call people a slave. But folks, I'm going to tell you right now, we are bond slaves to Christ. Paul saw that. We are bought with a price. We are what? Not our own. So Paul initially refers to himself as a servant of God or as a bond slave to God. When people look at you, do they see you as a servant of Christ or do they just see you as another person? Okay? So to Titus, it must have been an encouragement. So here is Paul, probably the greatest apostle of all times, okay? You know, he did more missionary journeys, started more churches and everything else that we see in the Bible history here. And he is talking about being a servant to this young man he's trained and sent to be a pastor. Folks, when we serve, we encourage others to serve too. And you know, one of the things that I learned about leadership is a good leader serves the people that are underneath him. And folks, God serves us. We need to serve him. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, here's another use of this word. And it says, and this gives a characteristic of Paul's submission. And it says, and the servant of the Lord, I hate PowerPoint. I had this weird thing going on with PowerPoint that it had this tab. And the only way I could get the thing in there was to type it out, and I forgot to erase it. So it's not in the servant. And the servant of the Lord must what? Not strive. It must not strive. We have too many leaders today. We have too many people, even in the pulpit today, say, you got to do it my way, or if it's not my way, it's the highway for you. And we see that people say, well, we know what you need. No. Right? We need to have a servant's mind. Not strive. Not cause any sort of conflict. All these letters to the churches that Paul wrote has some element of conflict in it. And so Paul says, if you want to serve the church, if you want to lead a church, you need to not strive. But be what? Gentle unto all men. Especially those who can't add and supply and subtract. I found it very interesting this week, okay? Apt to teach and patient. You know, I can't wait to get to heaven and meet Paul. And meet this giant of the faith. I want to meet Christ first. But to meet Paul and to say, how did you do this? Because Paul had all these challenges in his life. Yet he had the what? He had the peace of God that what? Passeth all understanding. So it says that the servant of the Lord, what he's talking about here, he's not striving. He wants to work for a common goal. And he's going to be gentle to all men. And here he is writing to his prodigy, Titus. Okay? You know, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 27, we talked about this Sunday morning, that the disciples, when Christ was using the object lesson of the child, what were the disciples wanting to do? Who was going to be the top dog in heaven? Which one of us is going to sit on your right side, Christ? And Christ always says, and whosoever will be what? Chief among you, let him be your servant. See, in order to do that, that takes humility. Okay? In order to do that, that takes a spirit that is different than man's spirit. And God can use that. So we see here Paul's submission to the call of God so much that he called himself a slave to God. Do we do that? Are we in that kind of a mindset that whatever God says, we would do? Or do we hold back and say, I'll do anything but? If we say, I'll do anything but, we're not a bondservant. So we see Paul, a servant of God, and secondly, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, this word for apostle basically refers to gifts, okay? It refers to authority. You could also make it an ambassador. So Paul is saying, I am a representative. I am sent forth. I'm an emissary from God. We don't have the term apostle today, okay, as far as apostolic gifts and things like that. We don't believe in that because that's all stopped. But we still have the pieces of what an apostle does. We're supposed to be ambassadors, what? To the world. We represent Christ. We're supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. Now, apostle back then, most Bible scholars say that an apostle was somebody who was directly commissioned by Christ himself. We know that the 10 disciples were. OK, okay? The 11 disciples were. And then Paul in Acts, in the book of Acts, he met God on what? On the Damascus Road. Okay? So it says he's an apostle of Christ. We acknowledge his service here. In Galatians 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle not of men. There's a lot of people that want the title, but with nothing behind it. Paul has this title because he was called by God, and he has the authority of God behind him. Folks, each of us that are believers, we have the authority of God behind us. It says, Paul, an apostle, and it says, not of men to the Galatian church, neither by man. You can't make yourself one. God's got to do it. God had to make Paul who he was, okay? And not neither by man, but by who? Jesus Christ. You know, without Christ, we're nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. It says, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So we see Paul's service here is to God as the ambassador. It's also, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, look at what it did to him. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, he says in another book, he says, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. He says, I'm the model sinner because he persecuted the church. But you know what God has taken us from, he puts us over here so much more. So much more. So it says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. You know, the apostles didn't retire. You know, they died. And they were faithful all the way up to the death. Most were martyred. John was died by natural causes. But it says, but the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain or wasted. Now think about this. God's grace was not wasted on Paul. He understood what changed in his life, and he wanted to show that change to everybody else. Is God wasting his time with you? Is God wasting his effort on you? See, that's what this is talking about. You know, the Corinthians were having a horrible time in the church, with divisions in the church, immorality in the church, and everything else, to the extent that Paul says, hey, is this message wasted? He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. God's word will never come back void. It'll intend to do with the purpose that's in you. We have God's word here. We have God's word here. And we can't waste it. And you know something? When you got something good, you find a new skill, what do you want to do? You want to use it. When we have the gifts of the Spirit, what do we want to do? We want to use it. It says, but I labored what? More abundantly than they all. Not to be in a competition, but just to do the absolute most for God that he can, within the confines of the grace that God has given him. Folks, we need to be maximalist instead of minimalist. We need to look for more opportunities to serve God than, I think I've done enough. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but what? But the grace of God, which was what? With me. We are nothing without the grace of God. We can't get saved without the grace of God. We cannot serve without the grace of God. So tonight, have you experienced the saving grace of God? Have you asked Christ to save you? Have you asked Christ to forgive you of your sins and change your life and give you a hope of heaven and a place in heaven and justify you in front of God? Have you had that saving grace? If you've never had that saving grace, don't leave here tonight without it. If you're listening on the internet, don't end this message tonight without asking God to save you. He says, but the grace of God which was with me. And then we have grace to serve. God's grace allows us to do things that we would never thought possible. God's grace allows us to go through things that we never thought we would ever endure. Look at Paul's life. So we see here, Paul, he's a bond slave of God, and he's an apostle of Christ. He's called by God to go forth. We're called by God to go forth. So we see this word of greeting here in the first part of verse 1. In the second part of verse 1, and also in verse 2, we see a word of grace. Okay, word of greeting, now a word of grace. In the last part of this verse, it says, according to the faith of God's elect, an acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in what? Hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. See, this word of grace gives us the ministry of grace. Paul's trying to explain to Titus, what you've been given here is tremendous. A tremendous opportunity. Go and help others become disciples. Go and help others to serve God more. Folks, that should be our goal. Do good to all of them, to all as much as you have what? Opportunity. Do good to all men, especially to them of the what? Household of faith. So bear ye one another's burdens and what? So fulfill the law of Christ. See, Paul fully embraced the ministry of grace given of the Lord. Folks, my challenge to you tonight is fully embrace the grace of salvation tonight. Understand what God has done here. God saved Paul in a miraculous way. Titus has come to saving faith. He actually accompanies Paul to Jerusalem, and there's the issue about him being circumcised or not. And Paul said, No, that's a totally different thing, okay? And so Titus is this object lesson. Could we be an object lesson of God's grace? Could we be an object lesson of God's grace? See, Paul fully embraced the ministry of grace given of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he writes to the church of Ephesus. He says, whereof I was made a minister. We are all ministers. You don't have to have the title to do the service. A lot of people are interested in that title thing again. We're all ministers. We're all ministers of what? Reconciliation. We need to go and get sinners reconciled to God. And then we need to reconcile church workers to God and keep and stay reconciled. It says, whereof I was made a minister according to the what? Gift, once again. He was made an apostle and a servant by the grace of God. He couldn't do it on his own. Folks, we can't get saved on our own. We can't serve on our own. He says, I'm a minister according to the what? Gift of God, of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Oh, to see God's power come in our life. Have you ever had that experience where actually you saw God work with you? Oh, we should yearn for that. We should yearn unto me. And look at this again. Look at Paul's humility. He says, who am the less than the least of all saints? Put that in an inequality statement. Okay? He's less than anything. He's less than the least of all saints. He gets it. But do we get it? We need to swallow our pride and serve. Nothing is too lowly for us to do. We are not too good to do anything. We just need to look for it. Okay? Is this grace given that I should what? Preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What an opportunity. But also, what an obligation. What an opportunity and what an obligation. See, Paul desired to help them establish a firm faith foundation. That we're rooted and grounded in love may be what? Settled. And that we may build on this foundation of Christ into a building that is what? Fitly joined together. All working together. All having unity. The church at Crete had some issues. The church at Galatia had issues. Our church has issues. But see, God's grace is sufficient. See? So we see here in the word of grace, we see the ministry of grace. We also see here the mandate of grace. Okay, so the ministry of grace is according to the what? Faith of God's elect. Okay? And the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. We see several things here. Okay? The first thing, the mandate of grace is to acknowledge the truth. We are supposed to live a life of the truth of God. That's what Paul wanted to show Titus. He said, Titus, you need to lead in the truth of God. We all need to lead in the truth of God. So we need to acknowledge the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, Paul writes to this church, he says, for we can do nothing what? Against the truth, but for the truth. And everything we do, if the Bible says to do it, we need to do it. We are doing things for the truth. If the Bible says don't do it, you don't do it because that would be against. You don't do it because that would be against the truth. Our life needs to be guided by the truth. Remember what Jesus told Pilate? When Pilate said, well, what is truth? He says that everyone that heareth the truth, or anybody that doeth the truth, hears my voice. Do you hear God's voice tonight? You hear God's voice tonight. So the mandate of grace is the acknowledging of the truth. So, and all these social issues in the world today, folks, we need to come down on the side of the Bible. Which means you're going to have to stand for the truth. And it's going to get worse. And it's going to be more of a challenge. But God is greater. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So we need to acknowledge the truth. And when you acknowledge the truth and you live the truth and you're for the truth, you must live godly. His encouragement to Titus is, you need to be an example to this church. We need to be an example to each other. And if I'm not an example to you, I want you to call me on it. I want you to call me on it. Okay, he says here, he says, in the acknowledging of the truth, which is what? After godliness. See, Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul writes this. Now, Paul had every right to be self-righteous because of his background. But folks, when we try to do things in ourselves, we're not doing it by grace. And it says here in verse 21, it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You know, have you ever had your kids? You tell your kids do something. You give them the ability to do something, and then what do? They don't do it. You tell them to do something right, and then they don't do it. And you get to the point, why don't you do this? Why won't you just do the right thing? How many of you ever said that? Yeah. You go, there you go. Why don't... Does God look down at us and he sees what we do during the day and he shakes his head and says, why don't you just live in my grace? Why do you want to go that way when that's the way, walk ye in it? I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, by what I can do, then Christ is dead in vain. For by grace are you saved through it. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. It's the grace of God. So, the mandate of grace is to acknowledge the truth. The mandate of grace is to live godly. In Titus chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, he says this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So here's his instruction to Titus. Okay? We're supposed to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live what? Soberly, righteously, and godly when I want to get around to it. I'll do it tomorrow. Or I'll make a commitment, God, that if you let me go through this month, next month I'll do this. You don't bargain with God. The issue here is, says, in this what? Present world, right here, right now. Right here, right now. Why? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're looking for Christ, you'll live for Him. You know, my mama told me, it said, don't go to places that if I showed up, you'd be embarrassed. I told my kids that too. And then I went after them a couple times. And I found them doing things they weren't appropriate. And you should have seen the look on their face when they were caught, saying that they were going to go someplace and they went someplace else. You know, we sometimes do that with God too. And my daughter said, how did you know? Pray about it. And you know. Amen? So, the mandate of grace here, as we see, is to what? Okay? Is to acknowledge the truth. Okay? And then live godly. And then the third part of this thing here is the measure of grace. Okay. The measure of grace is to be in hope of eternal life. It says, in hope of eternal life. Now, none of us do anything unless we see a goal in mind. We're just never motivated. You know, if you don't see any usefulness in something, you don't do it, right? That's the way we live. I'm trying to show the usefulness of math. It's not working yet. Okay? I'm trying to motivate them. Folks, we got the greatest motivation in the world. Motivation is eternal life. We have a place reserved. Christ has promised that. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'm going to come back. What a hope! What a hope! In verse 13, we just went through this. They're looking for that what? That blessed hope. It says, in hope of eternal life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 says, for the hope which is what? Laid up for you in heaven. Now, how many of you use layaway at Christmas? Okay, at Christmas time. What's layaway? You go and you put something that you can't have it. It's yours until the price is paid and then you get it. Folks, eternal life is laid away, but it's cost Christ everything. For you to get the present, you have to accept Christ. Can't do anything on your own. It says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the what? Word of truth of the gospel. So now we see here in hope of eternal life, and then the last part of this phrase here says, which God that cannot lie. The measure of grace and the hope of eternal life is based on a truthful God. How many things have we put our trust in and found out they've been fake? Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4 says, he is our rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. And then the next phrase, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. See, the measure of grace, and he's telling Titus this, he says, measure of grace is your hope in eternal life is based on God. Who what? Who cannot lie. Okay? Cannot lie. It's based on the truth of God. And then lastly, it says, promise before the world began. Okay? Promise before the world began. From eternity past to eternity future. Think of this. Before God spoke creation in existence, he knew you. Before Christ spoke the world into existence, he knew we'd be here tonight. He knew he'd be here tonight. That's grace. We think of grace in terms of ability. We might think of grace in terms of position. But we need to think of grace in terms of time. Eternity. God's grace is going to be there forever. The promise of grace in the past. The promise of grace in the future. The promise of grace now. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, he says, who has saved us and called us with a what? In holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his what? His own purpose. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave. That he gave. Peter says, he's as a lamb without blemish slain before the what? Foundation of the world. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Folks, think of that. That should motivate us. God thought of me. God thought of you. Paul's saying God's thinking of you, Titus. Because he thought on me. What an awesome thing to understand this word of grace, that we're a minister of it, the mandate of it, and then also the measure of it. In verse 3, we see the third point is a word of gratitude. It says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Here's the revelation. Manifested his word through what? Preaching. It's the revelation of God. Oh, I get emails and letters and stuff about how to grow a great church. Folks, the only thing that we need to do is preach the gospel and love God. And God will give us what we need. And we'll do what we're supposed to do. Okay? We just need to sell out to Him. See, Paul was sold out to the Word. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? Preacher." It says, "But in due time manifested His word through what? Preaching. John the Baptist preached it. Christ preached it. The disciples preached it. And we are the next generation. And we need to change the next. We need to equip the next generation to preach it too." Paul sending Titus to Crete to get them motivated to do what God wants them to do. "How shall they preach except they be what? Sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So we see it's a revelation. We see it's a responsibility. It says here, "which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." And go, by the way, folks, it's committed to each and every one of us. "Go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel to" what? "Every creature. Ye shall be my witnesses, both here in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." You will. You will. So don't do this kicking and screaming. Do this understanding that you're motivated because of the hope of God. See, Paul understood the gravity of his calling here. And he wanted to transmit that to Titus. He wanted to show them that. You know, I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 9:6. It says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For what? For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I want that heart. I don't have it. I'm working on it. Okay? We all need to work on it. We all need to work on it. To be so motivated you just can't help but preach the gospel. Paul wants Titus. He says, "I want you to go and work. Because who you're working for, you're a bond slave. Just like I am. We're no better than anybody else. We're God's servants. And that's good enough. And that's good enough." See, Paul was committed to the calling. Okay? He says, "unto me." It's a personal responsibility. Now, there's all this stuff about pronouns and stuff like that in the world today. No, it's you. It's us. It's me. I've got to do this. God's told me to do it. He's my heavenly Father. And I've got to do it. Okay? I have to do it. He says the same thing to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 50, he says, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Okay? Earlier on, he says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." See, the revelation of God to a lost world is the preaching of the gospel. How will the world hear the gospel unless we do it? We have a sphere of influence right here. We're supposed to do it here. We trust that other people are doing it there. We send missionaries to do it in other countries that we can't get to. But we still have a responsibility to do that. That's the revelation of God. He says, "Titus, you're my go-to dude. I've sent you to Corinth. Now I'm going to send you to Crete. This is a message that you've got to proclaim. And you need to be committed to it." Because you know something? If leadership is not committed, then the people won't be committed either. Well, we see that today, don't we? So we see a word of greeting, a word of grace, a word of gratitude, and I'll close tonight with a word of generosity. It says to Titus, "Mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." In the first part of this, we see their relationship. It's clear that Paul led Titus to Christ. Here's the point. You lead somebody to Christ, that takes on, you take on a parent responsibility. We're supposed to make disciples. You know, there are some people that are evangelists and they win souls to Christ. But the issue is they need to follow Christ. We need to. And so Paul is discipling Titus as a father nurtures his kid or a mom nurtures her children. So this is what you ought to do. Why? Off of the common faith. In order for you to exhibit something, father, you need to possess it. Mom, you need to possess it. He says, Titus, you've seen this in me. Need to see it in you. Others need to see it in you also. So the relationship, he says, my own son, after the common faith. And then the resource here in the last part. There's grace. Grace to unlock the key to God's power to do what He wants you to do. Mercy. Mercy to get through the tough times when things don't go the way you think they are. And then the last thing is peace. And the only way you get grace, mercy, and peace, true grace, true mercy, and true peace is through who? From God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So he says, look, he says, God's given you all these things. So tonight as we close, are we properly equipped? Do you know the saving grace of God? And then are you living in His grace? Or are you frustrating His grace? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, I ask You for this time of invitation. Father, just help us, Lord, to set our mind on You and to follow You with all our heart. Father, there's someone here that does not know You, Lord, tonight. I pray that they would understand that You died on the cross for the sins and they would ask You to forgive them their sins and to save them and give them a home in heaven. Father, I pray for us that are Christians, Lord, that we would just understand that You did all these things for us and we need to live our life for You. Be with us time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.